Bring the blind child and went to meet him, but that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us go forth in peace in the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
All right. Let us sing our hymn. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who can stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We sing. As a called and ordained servant of the Lord and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated as we sing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 2. And Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "You want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? But they should have it all the more crucified." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We sing our hymn, "Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our readings today kind of took a dark turn real quick. We went from the processional and then in the gospel lesson, went into already Jesus' trial.
And that kind of fits with what I'm talking about, from bad to worse, as the sermon's titled. But I want to bring up first for you, it might not be as interesting as it is to me, but think of the way we kind of describe people usually. We kind of put people into these two categories. You're either an optimist or a pessimist. You look at the glass half empty or the glass half full. And there's nothing wrong with either one, but we all know who we would rather hang around. The optimist is a more fun guy than the pessimist. So we tend to seek those people out. But an optimist and a pessimist are just merely things, people, way we describe people and capture how they tend to look at life or look at situations and their approach to what happens. Well, here's the interesting bit. I think this stuff comes from this psychologist philosopher guy. His name's William James. And he might have started this whole optimism-pessimism thing, but he explained it a little differently. He used to call it, you are either on one side of what he calls the misery line. Based on your kind of behaviors, your habits, and your typical outlook, you are either on one side or the other of the misery line. The other people who are on one side, they're the optimists. Things are a little sunnier. They're the sunny side kind of people with that disposition. And as you imagine, the other side are the people who are a little more melancholy, a little more depressed, maybe just dogged by darkness. Well, I don't think I have to convince you too much that I usually stand on the sunny side of things. I look at the up and up. I look at the positives, I suppose. I guess we attribute a lot of these things to our upbringing and our childhood, because I can think of mine wasn't really that traumatic. Nothing earth-shattering happened directly affecting me, and so I spent my time growing up in relative bliss. No one in the community was, inhibited by major sins or anything sinister. And so I think that's kind of where I get a lot of my happy-go attitude. But I did grow up. And the evil, depressing, difficult circumstances happen. Sometimes baffling the mind why people would do crazy things and damage their own bodies and their relationships or hurting others. And so there are days that I do find a home on the other side of the misery line. Life doesn't always turn out well. Bad things happen to good people. And sometimes things will more than likely go from bad to worse. And so it might surprise you that William James sees that the people who are on this dark side of the misery line, the pessimist, they might have a truer grasp of the broad human experience. That the people who look on the sunny side tend to push away and ignore the evil that happens, or whitewash it. James thinks that people on this side, the darker side of the misery line, have a truer grasp of reality. Because from the perspective of the darker side, evil is not something that sometimes happens, but darkness is always the likelier outcome. For these people, there's no way to rearrange your life or your inner self or alterate the world around you, your environment, to cure the darkness. So people of this kind of sober-minded temperament cannot so easily just throw off their outlook or their realization of the bad things happening. It's just there, and there's no amount of optimism from someone else or any kind of cheery good news that will change this person's outlook. because James observes that people on this side of the misery line realize that life and the things that happen are constantly negated by bad stuff that happens. That all happiness seems to be infected with the contradiction. And so for these people, it's not so much looking forward to the next thing or for things to get better, but the realization that even in the moments of happiness, eventually something bad will happen. And so I fell on this side of the line for a little while, and it was a couple years ago, mainly because a good friend of mine and his wife were expecting their second child, and we happened to be in the same town, and it was great, and we were all very excited. They were nervous, of course, because they already had one child, and they were in school, so they had to now have to cover for two children. But they were just as excited about it. Having a second child, it just meant good things. And so I remember I would go over to their place and play around with their first kid and asking if he was excited to be a big brother, have a little sister, be a good big brother, you know, and look out for her. And of course he would say silly things like, you know, my parents said I could name her when she's born. And he would talk how great it will be to have someone to play with during the day. And as you do with kids when you talk with new parents, or not new parents, but people who are having children, you look forward to who they might become, and you talk and joke about who they might be more like, even talk about other friends who are having a kid and maybe thinking if they're having a baby boy, then they would get married later on. Well, it came to the point when they were going to have the baby. It was a scheduled delivery, so I remember, you know, a group of us came to see them off as they went to the hospital. We were all very excited and kind of just joking around, couldn't wait to see them come home. But then a few hours later, you hear the news that she had a stillbirth. No newborn life to join the excitement. And the thrill we had in our hearts just was quickly snatched away. And it's one of the most heart-wrenching things. And so after that, you can't help but occupy the dark side of the misery line, because you wonder, what's the point? This baby contributed very little, if not nothing, to life. Had no time to get to know the parents that loved her so much. Where's the joy? There's no possible way to make those things right. And how can people say things will get better? It was all very dark, and it's hard to see anything good or get past it. And that's what the inevitability of death does to us. Death sobers our minds once again to the reality we live. Things can be bad, but they do get worse. And so the Lenten season, and now our Holy Week observances beginning this Passion Sunday, we take a sober look and occupy maybe this side of the misery line. For we know what will eventually be remembered on Friday. Not for the sake of feeling sad or frightened or depressed or just to be upset. No, we face it because it's a reality we face, and we should face it. Many of us who consider ourselves on the sunny side of the misery line might be clever enough to ignore it, and some can do it for a lifetime, to be sure. But when we're finally forced to face the reality that lies before us, we could be quite surprised how frightening and dark it really is. But if we look at it now, especially maybe if we're feeling more on the sunny side, then we will be able to face those things with far stronger faith. And so we do it by taking a good look at the life of Jesus from the side, the darker side, of the misery line. Yes, the triumphal entry is a high point of Jesus Christ's public ministry. It is actually the high point, the last one. For it's not even a few days into the week, and everything turns sour. Jesus is soon arrested by his accusers and delivered before the ultimate authority in that region, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And so his closest friends abandoned him, and he has charges put against him already. Things that are unjust from deceitful people. But before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he has the last word. And he himself finds the charges that are put on Jesus to be kind of ridiculous as well, at least a little. Yet, even Pontius Pilate, when it seems that justice ought to be served and he could be the one to do it, because Jesus has done nothing wrong, Pilate instead offers to the people the option to make the right choice, even. For Pilate, it's simply him trying to maintain his governorship, his rule and control over the people of the Jews, and to keep the peace. But for the Jewish people, they could behold and accept the true king, the King of Israel, the Lord, the one who comes to restore God's reign and rule. But in the most ironic way, they choose Barabbas, a criminal and insurrectionist whose name, if you look it up, literally means son of the father. And Barabbas is significant because as an insurrectionist, a rebel, he tries to establish his own kingdom. And that's what the people choose. They deny Jesus, who is the one to bring the true kingdom, the true reign. And then he is sentenced to death. Things just got worse. And not even Pilate stops the injustice. Well, because Pilate doesn't really care. He's just charged to keep the peace. In the first century, life's pretty cheap. And so when the crowd cries to crucify the true Son of the Father, Pilate had no alternative but to submit to the crowd's request to keep the peace. And so crucify this King of the Jews. The one who is on the sunny side of the misery line would have a lot of trouble explaining how Jesus Christ, who is called God's beloved Son multiple times in Mark's Gospel, whom God is well pleased with, and yet God is so distant and far, so far removed, that it's not even evident or apparent whether God actually loves his son. For at every turn, Jesus is further judged, further mocked, further abused, and then sentenced to die. And it only gets worse for Jesus, because on the cross, God's beloved son here cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who says, this is my beloved son, is the furthest he could ever be. And things just get worse for Jesus. And so often that is the reality in the world. Us Sunnyside people have trouble with it because there's no excuse out of the misery. No cheering up and no good outcome. We've certainly been in those dark places. And maybe we feel it now when we think of events that happened in Boulder or something. Yet more personally, we've likely experienced a loved one's death that came at the worst of times. Or just instances in our families and communities where even the most optimistic person has trouble seeing a way through it. Drugs or alcohol consume a person's life. The people we love deeply just continue to push us away. And sometimes people do evil things without any clear reason, as if only to produce more hurt as possible. But the point is we don't need to try and find our way back to the other side of the misery line. We don't need to come up with our excuses. We don't need to give fake smiles and offer up platitudes. In that case, we'd just be like Pilate and wash our hands from facing the reality. But the worst thing we do is to isolate ourselves, to abandon the people we need the most, like the church. So yes, just like the disciples, you scatter when things get worse. Because all evidence does suggest there's not much that will get better. Just look at Jesus' situation. You know, sometimes I have a little too much fun making light of the disciples' kind of lack of understanding and their foolish behavior. Because to me, I see that they're right there with Jesus every step of the way, you know? They're privileged to be with him, to actually experience him and feel secure with him. But when things go from bad to worse, and it's not all that clear what will come next, maybe I'm not so different from the disciples. And I might just be the first to leave. That's why we remember the passion of Jesus this week. And we'll experience it, how it gets bad to worse. But you probably already know, and maybe want me to talk about it more. But Easter will be next Sunday, right? Well, we shouldn't jump so quickly there, because then that might mean we just offer those excuses and platitudes. Because here in our story, it's not so clear. And that's true in our own lives, in our own stories. Right now, it's not so clear. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is different. To him, the way is obvious, because Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. For Jesus, as things got worse, he holds on to the promise God spoke. A promise so contradictory to his current situation that even before Pilate, before the Jewish crowd, and soon his circumstances on the cross, Jesus holds on to the word and promise God spoke. And so Jesus can journey on because of what this word said. Jesus remains true and faithful to the word he heard from God. And he does that for you, so that you could be his own and he can be in you. I think the best word for this is the word nevertheless. Because it doesn't try to shy away what we must face, and it doesn't try to cover it up with glitter and try to make it look pretty, but it acknowledges, the word acknowledges what is right in front of us, but reminds us of what will be better. Because just as things continue to turn bad to worse for Jesus, nevertheless, God holds true to his promises. In his word, when everything else around him suggests there's no way out, God's word makes things better. God will raise his son from the dead. And this is true for the body of Christ, the church, for you. Sometimes that's not so evident for us. And so we need to be reminded often, especially when we find ourselves on that darker side of the misery line. That's why, well, if you notice, the font is up at the front, or when you enter, at the entry. For Holy Week, I wanted to put the baptismal font as you enter, because just as much as we need to face the dark things, the misery that comes before us, we need to face the reality God has placed on us. And it began at your baptism. That you are his. That he has promised you forgiveness. He brings you under his gracious rule. And that you will rise just as Christ has risen. The font is there so you can literally trip over it. I want it to be in the way. So that you have to see it. And be reminded of it. Jesus Christ is right in your face. And convinces you the new reality that you're brought into. Though some days it may not feel like you are God's beloved child, especially when things go from bad to worse, nevertheless, in Jesus Christ, you are in him. And God promises it will get better, and he will see to it. For God will have the last word, and he reminds you and gives you something to grab a hold of, to assure you, to know that you're a part of his story, like the font. And just like how life typically goes, it'll give us moments of triumphal entry, but sometimes in an instant, life will increase us in us more trials and crosses to bear. But for us who trust in the one who claims to be the resurrection and the life, we can call ourselves resurrected people. Even when the journey we're on seems to be filled with contradiction, nevertheless, God gives us his word that things will be better, that the new creation is better, and God's people will take a part in it and be glorified and live in his presence. And so this week, whatever side of the misery line you're on, we will remember the event that brought us into God's gracious reign. You don't need to try to make up excuses for the misery, you don't also have to feel upset about it or sad during the week. But like standing in the rain, let us observe Jesus Christ's passion and his love and have it shower over us like a flood. And then we can experience the true gift that it is to be called God's beloved child. In the name of Jesus, amen. We continue on page 6 by confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you, Father, that you have sent your Son, not in wrath, but in mercy. As we enter this most holy week and ponder together the mysteries of your great salvation, show to us the answer to your people's prayers of Hosanna, save now, in the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Holy God, uphold this world in your order. Preserve the church and the preaching of your word against all enemies. Bless our homes, that parents and children may serve one another faithfully and grow in the faith. Give health and wisdom to all who serve in public office, that their authority may be exercised for the benefit of our people. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Gracious God, we bring before you the sick, distressed, and needy, especially Major, Wayne, Sandra, Pastor Flat, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Bella, Ava, and Esther. Give your abiding comfort in every circumstance, that in Christ we shall not die but live, and declare his words. We include our sisters and brothers who cannot gather with us in this fellowship, especially Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza and Jim, Alex. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Loving Father, look with favor on all communities at your table. Grant that they would come penitentially and turn toward your Son with faith to eat his true body and drink his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we here remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Praising his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, For to you alone we give all glory, honor, worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. Glory be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and grace.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, there life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to him, saying, drink of it all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Amen.
We sing. Usually doing for community, we'll start on this side in our single file and then we move to this side.
Thank you.
Body and blood of our Lord Jesus, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in his peace.
Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that, of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. So our service will not end today with a benediction because Holy Week is the service. And so we'll continue with a reading from Toward Holy Thursday and finish with our hymn. From Mark 14. So it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. We sing our hymn.
Lord, save your own.
just a few things going on today.